The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the seas. Everyone who is called by his name, he created for his glory. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now declare his glory to the nations, his mighty deeds to all people. You are created for God's glory. You are saved and redeemed for his glory. Now it's time to proclaim his glory. I'm Bethany Bindeman. Today, I want to talk to you about the exposition of Scripture. But first, I want to apologize that it has taken me so long to get this episode out to you. COVID, confinement, lockdown, pandemic, quarantine stuff has really changed our routine in our home. And also during this time, I decided to return to college and finish my degree. By this time, next year, by next May, actually, I will have my Bachelor of Ministry in Missions, and I've already picked out my master's program of a Master's of Divinity in Biblical Exposition, and I'm so excited. I can't wait. My dream is actually to use theological education in missions to teach, train, and hopefully to inspire passionate worshipers of our glorious God. You know, that reminds me that John Piper said in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, that missions exist because worship doesn't. Meaning that there are places and people in the world, people groups of the world, that have no knowledge of God, therefore they cannot worship him. Our goal is to correct that, to bring people into a passionate worship of God because he is so glorious and so worthy of that worship. And so that's my goal, is to use this training to inspire worship, not just keep it at an intellectual level, but to worship God and inspire other worshipers as a result. About 10 to 15 years ago, I began pursuing my call to missions. This led me on a pursuit of a deeper study of Scripture and theology, especially in the realms of systematic and biblical theology. I learned about hermeneutics, exegesis, and exposition. I have learned over the course of time, over these last 10, 15 years, how vital these elements are in our understanding of Scripture and how desperately they are needed in the church today. As I continued pursuit of missions, I was often frustrated that others didn't have this same passion. They didn't see how these verses about missions in Scripture, how they applied to them, or what they should do about it. Missions was a good idea and something that the church should do, but personal, continuous involvement and commitment to missions was as foreign to them as the foreign mission field. And I believe that some of this comes down to how we know, understand, and apply Scripture. I have realized that we were on different planes. As understanding the exposition of Scripture or expository preaching is not just for preachers. The idea and concepts are vital to anyone in ministry, from senior pastors down to VBS volunteers and to everyone in between, and even to everyday saints like you and me. We all need to understand the concepts and ideas of exposition of Scripture, whether you're preaching it from a pulpit or not. Because as you will see, the goal of the preacher, that is the pastor and the teacher, is to equip the saints for ministry. So my friends, exposition is for you as well. The meaning of the word exposition is to expound. The goal of biblical exposition is then to expound upon Scripture, to bring to light what is there. And communicating this information, exegesis is a fancy Greek word with a similar meaning of bringing out the meaning of the original word. Exegesis is more about the grammatical word analysis and historical context, Whereas exposition takes those grammatical findings and puts it in a communicable format. It is sharing the exegetical information. Some people think of exposition as simply a preaching style or method amongst others to choose from. Now, my husband used to ask me a lot, if you were to preach a sermon, what would you preach on? And I would answer something like, well, it depends on what book of the Bible I'm preaching through. Which did not satisfy his question at the time. Many people who were like my husband have not experienced true expositional preaching. Topical and textual are by far the most common. Not too long ago, a friend of mine sent me information on organizing thoughts for a sermon. And one of the questions it asked was, what kind of sermon are you going to preach? Topical, textual, or expositional, or expository? My friends, exposition isn't a style or a method. It is a conviction in the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. Jesus said that a man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live on His every word, and we should preach His every word. John MacArthur and the faculty at the Master Seminary put together a book called Preaching, How to Preach Biblically. I read this book and took the expository preaching course through the Gospel Coalition website. They have John MacArthur's and the Master Seminary, an introduction to expository preaching. And the Gospel Coalition also has several other courses on expositional preaching, such as Brian Chappell's, which is excellent, Christ-centered preaching by Brian Chappell. And I've actually taken all of the Gospel Coalition preaching courses at this point. But anyway, John MacArthur begins this course and book with the negative effects of not preaching expositionally. And I'd like to share a few of them. Now, the first one he comes up with, actually in the lecture series, he lists about 50 or 60 negative effects of not preaching expositionally. He reduces it down to about 15 in the book, and I'm only going to give you about 4 or 5 of what I think are the most important to me. Number one, it usurps the authority of God over the soul. Whether the preacher boldly proclaims the word of God or not is ultimately a question of authority. Who has the right to speak to the church, the preacher or God? Whenever anything is substituted for the preaching of the word, God's authority is usurped. Number two, it removes the lordship of Christ from his church. Who is the head of the church? Is Christ really the dominant teaching authority in the church? If so, why are so many churches where his word is not being faithfully proclaimed? When Jesus Christ is exalted among his people, his power is manifest in that church. And number 8 of that list says, it depreciates, by example, the spiritual duty and priority of personal Bible study. Is personal Bible study important? Of course. But what example does the preacher set when he neglects the Bible in his own preaching? Why would people think they need to study the Bible if the preacher does not seriously study himself in the preparation of his sermons? Number 9, it prevents the preacher from being the voice of God on every issue of his time. When I speak, John MacArthur says, I want to be God's messenger. I am not interested in exegeting what some psychologist or business guru or college professor has to say about an issue. My people do not need my opinion. They need to hear what God has to say. If we preach as Scripture commands, there should be no ambiguity about whose message is coming from the pulpit. Number 10, it breeds a congregation that is weak and indifferent to the glory of God as their pastor is. When you tell people that the church's primary ministry is to fix for them whatever is wrong in their life, to meet their needs, to help them cope with their worldly disappointments, and so on, The message you are sending them is that their mundane problems are more important than the glory of God and the majesty of Christ. And number 11, it robs people of their only true source of help. People who sit under superficial preaching become dependent on the cleverness and the creativity of the speaker. When preachers punctuate their sermons with laser lights and smoke, video clips and live drama, the message they send is that there is not a prayer the people in the pew could ever extract from profound material to extract such profound material on their own. Such gimmicks create a kind of dispensing mechanism that people cannot use to serve themselves. They have no particular interest in hearing the Bible because the sermons they hear do not cultivate that. They are wowed by the preacher's creativity and manipulated by music, and that becomes the whole perspective on spirituality. And lastly, last point I want to share with you from this list is number 15. It puts the responsibility on the preacher to change people with his cleverness. There is only one who can change sinners. That is God, and he does it by his Spirit through the Word. Now, page 8 of this book lists what expository preaching is not. It is not a running commentary from word to word and verse to verse without unity, outline, or pervasive drive. It is not rambling comments and offhand remarks about a passage without background of thorough exegesis and logical order. It is not a mass of disconnected suggestions and inferences based on the surface meaning of a passage, but not sustained by a depth and breadth study of the text. It is not pure exegesis, no matter how scholarly. It is not a mere structural outline of a passage with a few supporting comments. It is not a chopped up collection of grammatical findings and quotations from commentaries. It is not a Sunday school type of discussion, and it is not a Bible reading that links a number of scattered passages treating a common theme. Now we've covered the negative results and what it is not, according to John MacArthur, in classic John MacArthur critical style. But what is expository preaching? Steve Lawson, who works in conjunction with John MacArthur at the Master's Seminary and gives lectures on the mechanics of expository preaching, and also works with Ligonier Ministries and R.C. Sproul, and has his own ministry of teaching expositional preaching. He says that it, very simply, it is three elements: observation, interpretation, and application. I talked a little bit about these last time on our Understanding the Bible podcast. Expository preaching takes a similar approach as inductive Bible study and communicates it in a way that others can understand and offers an application appropriate for the congregation. Brian Chappell says that expository preaching is where the meaning of the biblical text is the message of the sermon. The meaning of the text is the message of the sermon. My favorite example of exposition is found in Nehemiah 8. After the exile and the Israelites returned to Jerusalem, the people gathered together and Ezra opened the book of the law. I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to share chapter 8 from the book of Nehemiah. And it starts out, "Now when the seventh month came, the whole people gathered as one in the square in front of the water gate. And they called upon Ezra the scribe to bring forth the book of the law of Moses, which God had commanded for Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, therefore, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and those children old enough to understand. In the square in front of the water gate, Ezra read out of the book from daybreak until midday, in the presence of the men and women and the children old enough to understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. At his right hand stood a group of Levite priests, and on his left there is another group of priests. Ezra opened the scroll so that all the people might see it, for he was standing higher than any of the other people. When he opened it, all the people stood. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people, their hands raised high, answered, "Amen, amen." Then they knelt down and bowed before the Lord, their faces to the ground. The Levites explained the law to the people who remained in their places. Ezra read clearly from the book of the law, interpreting it so that they could understand what was read. He explained it. He interpreted what was being read so that they could understand it. Then Nehemiah, that is the governor, and Ezra the priest, scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said, "Today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not lament, do not weep," for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. He continued, "Go, eat rich food and drink sweet drinks and allot portions to those who had nothing prepared, for today is holy to our Lord. Do not be saddened this day, for rejoicing in the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Silence, today is holy, do not be saddened." Then all the people began to eat and drink and to distribute portions and to celebrate with great joy, for they understood the words that had been explained to them. You see, Ezra opened up the word of the law before the people. He read it out loud, and then he explained it and interpreted it, because it had been so foreign to them while they were in exile. They had forgotten the words of the Lord. And he explained it to them until they can understand. And once they understood it, they wept. And then they celebrated and rejoiced and worshiped the Lord. It says they celebrated with great joy, for they understood the words that had been explained to them. True expository preaching, sharing the word of God and explaining to them, to people, brings great joy and intense, passionate worship. God's word is strong and powerful. It has the power to change the heart of stone. What we see in this passage, I believe, is a good example of what John Piper calls expository exaltation. That's not exaltation, but exaltation. That means with joyfulness, rejoicing, exaltation. Preaching itself, he says in the book, is worship and is appointed by God to awaken and intensify worship. It does this by heralding the reality communicated through scriptures, through the words of scripture, which was written to create and sustain worship. To say it another way, the preacher simultaneously explains the meaning of scripture and exults over the God-glorifying reality in it. Exultation without explanation is not preaching. Explanation without exaltation also is not preaching. Therefore, preaching expository exaltation is peculiarly, I can't say that word, suited for Christian corporate worship. For worship means knowing, treasuring, and showing the supreme worth and beauty of God. Preaching helps people do this by doing it. Preaching shows God's supreme worth by making the meaning of Scripture known and simultaneously treasuring and expressing the glories of God revealed in that biblical meaning. He goes on to say, of course, mindless enthusiasts who totally ignore the meaning of the text can exult as they preach, but not in the true meaning of the text and the reality behind it. So exaltation, per se, is not the defining mark of preaching. But together, exposition, as making clear what Scripture really means, and exaltation as openly treasuring the divine glories of that meaning, they combine to make preaching what it is. This is what we see in the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, the scribe, the preacher, opens the word, reads from it, and explains and interprets the text so that the people can rightly understand its meaning. when they understand it, when they understood it, the people were moved to tears. And then, rejoicing, they worshiped as a result of the word of the law being proclaimed and explained to them. Now, we've heard a little bit from the big proponents of expository preaching, John MacArthur, John Piper, Brian Chappell. Now, my turn. Expository preaching and teaching comes down to not a methodology or a style, but a conviction in the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture. 2 Timothy says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It has proceeded from the very mouth and heart of our Creator and Redeemer. He speaks through His Word. His Word is the Word of life. And this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient God of heaven and earth revealed Himself and inspired the writings of Scripture in various formats. In histories, in chronologies, songs and psalms, letters and pronouncements, through stories and parables, through apocalypse and proverbs. The biblical genres are a part of their inspiration. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe in the infallibility and the sufficiency of Scripture. Then the preaching of Scripture must be true to Scripture. The damage of topical preaching, where the preacher decides on a topic and cuts and pastes verses to serve his purpose and prove his point, do not demonstrate the fullness of Scripture and does not teach the fullness of God. This is not how God gave His word to us. Now, for example, I've read a lot of C.S. Lewis quotes extracted from many of his books. However, I've only actually read one of his books fully. I have no idea the context of the books from which the quotes came. I could guess or assume what he's saying based on the quote, but really the quote is all I know for sure. He wrote books in many literary styles. And to know truly what Lewis is trying to communicate in the passage or the book in which the quote came, I need to read the book and understand what style he's writing in and the point and the scope of his writing. If I didn't understand the demon point of view of Screwtape Letters and just extracted a quote and say that Lewis said it, it would be true that Lewis did indeed say that. But it would lose a lot of its meaning without its historical and literary context. In the same way, we need Scripture taught and preached in its context, in the way it was inspired and written. Remember, the meaning of the text should be the message of the sermon. Once, I got into an argument about expository versus topical preaching, and the person was arguing that topical preaching was more loving because it could craft a sermon. The person could craft a sermon to topics that the pastor thought people needed to hear. Now, I disagreed. I believe that the most loving thing a preacher can do is preach the word in context, because God speaks through the proclamation of His word. The Holy Spirit moves and convicts through the word. The believers are equipped through the preaching of the word. Now, I want to share Ephesians 4. And we're going to hone in on one section, but I'm going to read a large chunk for context. Ephesians 4, "Therefore I," says Paul, "the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended. So this is, Paul does a little bit of exposition right here himself. He says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he ends his explanation right there, and he continues his letter that he, that is Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From when the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love. Now the point that I want to hone in on is verse 11 through 13, that he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, that's collective, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He gave those for the equipping of the saints, that's you and me, to the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a mature believers to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, all scripture is inspired, it is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's the equipping again. Every man of God, every believer, every saint is equipped. The teaching of the word of God, the reproof, the correction, the training in righteousness is so that you and I can be equipped for the work of ministry, for every good work. And Paul continues that letter to Timothy. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is a judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word, Paul says. Preach the word. My friends, the word is Jesus. John 1 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There are some who think that preaching the word in this manner is unloving. My friend, it is the most loving thing that can be done. John Piper has a great illustration in the preface of the first edition of The Supremacy of God in Preaching, which is a marvelous little book on his preaching ministry. He starts out with, people are starving for the greatness of God. But most of them would not give this diagnosis for their troubled lives. The majesty of God is an unknown cure. There are far more popular prescriptions on the market, but the benefit of any other remedy is brief and shallow. Preaching that does not have the aroma of God's greatness may entertain for a season, but it will not touch the hidden cry of the soul. Show me glory! Years ago, says Piper, I decided to preach on the holiness of God from Isaiah 6, which says, In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And so Piper continued. He says, So I preached on the holiness of God and did my best to display the majesty and glory of such a great and holy God. I did not give one word of application to the lives of our people. Application is essential in the normal course of preaching. But, he says, I felt led that day to make a test. Would the passionate portrayal of the greatness of God in and of itself meet the needs of people? I didn't realize, he says, that long before this Sunday, one of the young families of our church discovered that their child was being sexually abused by a close relative. It was incredibly traumatic. They were there that Sunday morning and sat under that message. I wonder how many advisors to us pastors today would have said, Pastor Piper, couldn't you see your people are hurting? Couldn't you have come out of heaven and get practical? Don't you realize what kind of people sit in front of you on Sunday? Some weeks later, I learned the story. The husband took me aside one Sunday after service. John, these have been the hardest months of our lives. Do you know what has gotten me through? The vision of the greatness of God's holiness that you gave me the first week of January. It has been the rock we could stand on. The greatness and glory of God are relevant, Piper says. It does not matter if surveys turn up a list of perceived needs that does not include the supreme greatness of the sovereign God of grace. That is the deepest need. Our people are starving for God. Piper's exposition of Isaiah 6 on the holiness of God was the most loving thing to preach on because it was the very word of God. When preachers preach expositionally, the authority on which they speak is not their own. It is God's authority. It is the word. If the word is rightly divided, the preacher knows he is preaching God's truth. The preacher is just the messenger, the servant of the king sent to proclaim and relay the message of the king. The messenger is not sent to the people of the king to deliver his own message about the king. The preacher, then, can have the full assurance that he is speaking the word of God to the people of God when he proclaims the word of God expositionally. When preachers preach expositionally, they demonstrate by example how to read, understand, and apply the word. They give their people confidence and knowledge to understand it in their daily Bible intake. They show the authority of Scripture in context, give grammatical and historical insight so that those under their teaching can be equipped for the work of ministry in their own lives. Some say that verse-to-verse or passage-by-passage exposition is cheating or easy, that people can't grow that way. This is a false understanding of expository preaching. It takes a lot of research, learning, understanding to do proper exegesis and interpretation. It takes prayer and guidance and a heart inclined toward the Spirit to rightly divide and apply this word of truth. Paul says to, and King James translation says, study to show thyself approved. He says to Timothy, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is not easy. Expositional preaching forces preachers to preach on the hard things and subjects that they'd rather choose not to preach on. If they had a choice, if they were choosing their own topics, there's topics they will choose not to preach on because they are uncomfortable. Expositional preaching forces preachers to preach the hard things because they are in the text. It is saying what God is saying, not reading into it your own ideas or agenda. My friends, if you're a preacher and you adhere to expositional verse-by-verse preaching and you skip a verse, you will be in trouble. I knew a pastor several years ago who was preaching through 1 Corinthians. And in this section of chapters 12 through 14 on the spiritual gifts, he continually stated that these sign gifts, that is, tongues and prophecy and healings, no longer existed. It ended with last apostle. It's not for us today. When he arrived, though, at verse 39 in chapter 14, he skipped it. This man, almost every Sunday, told us that he would adhere to a verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture, going literally every verse. And you notice when they skip one. And he skipped verse 39, which states, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in orderly manner. Now, I think he touched on verse 40 about doing everything orderly. But he skipped the verse that says, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, because that is exactly what this preacher was doing. He was forbidding it, saying it didn't exist and don't do it because it's wrong. So, it is also said by other preachers that if a preacher only preached through books of the Bible verse by verse, he would rarely preach about Jesus. He'd never get to Jesus. So, how do we handle that? The word of truth, properly expounded, always points to Jesus, my friends. It always points to redemption. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, expounds and unfolds Scripture for two men, showing them how all of Scripture pointed to himself. There are always two main characters in every portion of Scripture: fallen creatures in need of redemption, and the God who redeems. And Jesus was the avenue of redemption. So all of creation points to a need for redemption in some point or other. So we always point to Jesus. Every text finds its culmination in Jesus Christ. Every expositional sermon should be Christ-centered. It should be redemption-focused. It should be God-glorifying and magnifying. For we are the fallen, and God is the hero of every passage of the story. But my friends, we also need application. We can't just know all the right things about Scripture. We can't just have infinite knowledge of biblical language and exegesis and historical context. We need to be shown and know how to live. We can't just be told, though, to be kind or do the right thing. We'll be living in Christian philosophy without being redeemed, and without living redeemed lives for the glory of God. What is right, though, in this context? We can't just tell people the application is to be kind. What is kind? What is right? How do we live that out? Being kind in the 21st century and being good in the 21st century might look different than it did in the first century. We need to extract those biblical principles, those timeless principles, and learn how to apply them to our situations today. That is the culmination of expositional preaching. In the biblical context and in my current situation, we need to bridge that gap of first century culture and 21st century culture. That those biblical truths and principles and put them in our setting. The meaning of scripture never changes because God never changes. But how are we to apply those principles in our lives? Situations and culture may vary. As Ephesians 4 and 2 Timothy says, the believers are to be equipped for the work of ministry, to do every good work, to be trained and equipped. We must apply the knowledge and put it into action. All this, my friends, for the proclamation of His glorious grace to all peoples. I hope today you know a little bit more about what expositional preaching is and what it isn't. I hope it helps you in your life and in your ministry as the Lord leads you to share His gospel with others, whether it's in a church setting, teaching a Sunday school or a Bible study, or whether it's one-on-one evangelizing and discipling your friends in your home or in your neighborhood community. I hope this information is helpful for you. And if you want more information, I will have this transcript on my blog with links to more resources and to the books that I quoted. If there's anything you would like to comment on, please feel free to connect with me on Facebook or on my website, proclaimglory.com. It's facebook.com/proclaimhisglory. I'd love to hear from you. Thanks for tuning in to Proclaim His Glory. Again, my name is Bethany Bindeman. I hope you like what you heard today. And if you did, please subscribe to my podcast. I have a lot of great content planned for you. If you'd like, you can connect with me at facebook.com/proclaimhisglory and also on my website at proclaimglory.com. Until next time, may grace and peace of our Lord be with you.